We're going to read a few verses from the Song of Solomon, the greatest song that was ever written, the new song. Chapter 2, the song. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these four very familiar verses of the Word of God. I suppose that most of us have heard these verses read many times. And the believers in every part of the country, they love to read these four verses, particularly in relationship to our gathering together as worshipers in the presence of God. But I want to use these words this evening and to preach the gospel from them. You say it doesn't seem possible, but in a very simple way, to open up the great truths of the gospel of the grace of God. Now we have been reminded of the words of David, the father of the man who wrote this beautiful poetic book, the Song of Songs. And in the 40th Psalm, that Psalm that our brother has been speaking from, he emphasized that there was only one way that that man could be brought out of the darkness and from that terrible pit of destruction into which he had fallen, and his feet delivered from the miry clay. And so he sang in that beautiful song, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and from the miry clay. And what our brother has been emphasizing is the salvation that has brought us out of darkness and from sin and has set our feet upon a rock. And he was showing us in those lovely words, he brought me, that there was only one that could deliver the psalmist out of his condition. Now what I have read here in the Song of Songs, written by the son of David, and it's interesting to see how many of these songs that Solomon wrote, how he was impressed with the words of his father. And he seemed to carry on and preach together with the father. It always reminds me of Abraham and Isaac. They went both of them together, the father and the son. And so the influence of the father, the sweet singer of Israel, is revealed in the singing of Solomon. While he never sang in the song he composed, he wasn't a man of the harp like David, but he was a man that composed one of the greatest songs in our Bible. Now what I have read here in these four verses, there is the link with what our brother has read. He brought me out of the horrible pit, that salvation from the danger. In the verse of the hymn that we sang earlier, tell the guilty of their danger while they wander far from God. But we also sang, tell them of the joys of heaven. And there are two sides, not only what he brings us out of and delivers us from hell and from sin and from the miry clay, but the same one that brought us out, Solomon sang in his song, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What I'm going to speak about now for a few minutes is a very simple thing when you begin to see it in the preaching of the gospel. And you could call this message simply this. How a sinner can be brought to the banqueting house. Or in other words, the way to heaven made clear. I'm going to use heaven here at the banqueting house as a picture of heaven. I know that we speak of it as the joys of salvation. He brought me to the banqueting house. But I'm going to use the banqueting house here as a picture of the eternal banquet. And in so doing, we're following the example of our blessed Lord in that wonderful parable in Matthew chapter 22. He said, a king made a marriage in honor of a son. He made a banquet. And when the banquet was ready, he sent out his servants to bid men to the banquet. And we have the beautiful story of how men from the world were brought into the banqueting house. But there was another sad alternative. There was a man who came, and he had not the proper preparation. He had not owned the wedding garment. He had never received a fitness to be at the banquet. And instead of being at the banquet, there was the awful alternative of missing the banquet. And we read that the king said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we see that in eternity there is a banquet, but we also see that there is a burning. And every single one of us who are here this evening, we will either be at the banquet when the journey of life is done. Tell them of the joys of heaven that he purchased with his blood. And so there's the banquet. And then if you miss the banquet and miss that wedding garment that is so important and miss the cleansing of the Savior's blood and the forgiveness of sins, then finally we'll say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And we read, he was speechless. This man who goes to the outer darkness, or any man that goes to the outer darkness, will have nothing to thank God for. He will sink in the horrible pit forever, and his feet will be in the miry clay while endless ages roll. So what I would like to speak about is the way to the banquet. Now, I'm using these four verses here in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, 1 to 4, as an illustration of how a sinner can get to the banquet. And after all, that's what all the preaching is about. We are here that men might not only be delivered from their sins and brought out of the miry clay, but that they might finally be in heaven when the journey of life is done. The way to the banquet. Now, there are a number of steps that have to be taken if you're ever going to be saved, and if ever you will be at God's banquet. And they are indicated in these opening verses of chapter 2. Now let us look, please, at verse 2 for a moment. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, you wouldn't need to be a theologian to see here that there are two groups of people as far as the bridegroom is concerned. When he looks down upon the world, he sees, we call it the New Testament language, the saved and the unsaved. And in our gathering tonight, there are only the two groups. You're either saved and on the way to the banquet, or else you're a sinner lost on the way to the burning. You're either saved or lost. And so the bridegroom looks down here and he says, there are two groups. And so the bridegroom looks down here and he says, there are two groups. There are lilies and there are thorns. That's the Old Testament language. The lily and the thorn. The lily is simply a picture of the believer, of one that has been saved. And the thorn is the picture of the one who is in his sins. Now, whenever we think of a believer, we think of the lily. It speaks of purity. And the Savior said, consider the lilies in the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The thing that marks a lily is the remarkable growth. The growth of the lily. They toil not, neither do they spin. And whenever a person trusts Christ
as a Savior, the remarkable thing is seen of the growth of the new life. As soon as a person is saved, they begin to grow like a lily, without toiling or spinning, without any great energy being expended. The new life begins to develop, and we see the lily-like, the Christ-likeness in one that has professed faith in the Lord Jesus. The purity and gentleness and the growth of the believer and the beauty of a believer. I think there's nothing so beautiful as to see a soul that has been redeemed by blood in a dark world like this, to see a lily among thorns. The Savior said Solomon, in all his garments of glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Whenever Joseph was 17, his father put a coat of many colors upon him. And I've often said there's nothing so delightful as to see a young man of 17 with the coat of salvation upon him. He's clothed like a lily in garments more beautiful than Solomon ever wore. And so every child of God is accepted in the well-beloved, has on the wedding garment, and like the prodigal we heard about today, bring forth the best robe and put it upon him, and the ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and make him ready for the Father's house. Now in the world around us there are lilies. In every corner of the earth where we go, we find those who have been blood-washed, and who are Christ-like, and who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who are clothed in garments of salvation. They are lilies. They are the believers. They are those who have been saved by grace. But the other group that is in the world are thorns. And the remarkable thing is we were all thorns to begin with. It takes a miracle to make a thorn a lily. And it takes a miracle to make a poor lost sinner a sinner saved by blood. We were all thorns to begin with. Now, the Bible makes it clear that sinners are as thorns. In Hebrews chapter 6, they are likened to thorns. And the Savior said in Matthew chapter 7, do men gather figs of thorns? And the thing that marks a thorn is fruitlessness. No fruit in their life for God. And if you're a sinner, you've never borne any fruit to God. You've never given him any delight in your life. Romans 8 and 8 is one of the most solemn verses in the Bible. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Doesn't matter what an unsaved man does, how much he gives to charity, whatever religion he may practice, whatever ordinance he may submit to, while he's in the flesh and never has been born again, he cannot please God. He's a thorn, a fruitless thorn. And do men gather figs of thorns or grapes of thistles? The thorn is the emblem of the curse. The lily is the emblem of redeeming love. And we have the thorn. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. It's the emblem of sin and the curse. And judgment will follow. For in Isaiah 33 we read, the wicked shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. Now we were all thorns to begin with, and our eternal ruin, we would never have been at the banquet. But the first thing that any of us had to discover was this, I'm a thorn. I'm under the curse. I'm ruined by the fall. I'm a sinner, unfruitful in my life. But there are lilies in this world, in the field and in the garden. There are lilies that have been blood washed. And the first step on the way to the banquet is to recognize, I'm not going to that banquet. Some time ago, a woman waited behind after a gospel meeting like this with tears in her eyes. And usually we say, what are you weeping for? And they will answer, because I'm lost.
and going to hell. But this woman made this answer, because I'm not going to heaven, and I want to go there. I wonder, is there someone here, and you'd long to go to heaven?
Well, here we have the two groups, the lily and the thorn. Are you a lily? Have you been washed in the blood? Or are you a thorn in your natural condition on the way to hell? So the first thing that everyone had to discover was this. I'm ungodly. Christ died for one class alone, for the ungodly. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:15, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, thorns. And however, there's a poor sinner in this world who will acknowledge, I'm only a thorn. I'm only a sinner fit to perish. That's the first step on the way to salvation. But the next thing that a sinner must learn before he commences for this banquet is this. That not only is he a sinner, a thorn, but there's nothing in this world to bring lasting satisfaction to the human heart. See, there are many people, and they will acknowledge, I know I'm an ungodly sinner, and I know I'm lost and I need Christ, but they're not desirous of going to the banquet because they have many things in the world that they are presently enjoying. And no one will ever come to the Savior until he's brought to an end of his own resources. It was while we were yet without strength. And no one will ever come like the prodigal we heard of today already, that when he was in the far country, and had wasted all on riotous living, and finally, when he fed the swine, he came to an end of himself. He said, I will arrive. Go to the Father. It was at the point of need that the woman, who had spent all in many positions, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had spent all, she heard of Jesus. That's what this song is teaching here. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sun. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, I've been surprised at the mention of the apple tree in the Song of Songs, whatever tree it may be. I know that those who study botany and horticulture and forestry, they have different views of these things, but I'm just going to speak of it now. While it was a citron tree, I'm going to speak of it just as it is here, an apple tree. And the apple tree is mentioned 3 times in this lovely song. In chapter 8, the apple tree is mentioned as the place of awakening. And we read these lovely words, I awaken thee under the apple tree. Now, the idea here is that this traveler has been going through the woods. And the traveler has seen many trees in the woods, as the apple tree among the trees of all the wood. And having tried all the different trees for shade and shelter and rest and fruit, at last she comes to this apple tree. And she says, this is the place of satisfaction. Reminds me of Mrs. Bevan's lovely gospel hymn, Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. The traveler through the woods has found the place of satisfaction, the apple tree. And so she said, at the end of this song it is said, I awaken thee under the apple tree. You know, that's where we were awakened, at Calvary. Near to the cross we trembling stood, and as lost sinners feeling we were only a thorn, we were awakened under the apple tree. The dying thief was awakened under the apple tree, and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
But the apple tree is not only presented in the song as the place of awakening, but is presented as the place of birth. It was there that thy mother brought thee forth. I awakened thee under the apple tree. It was there that thou hadst thy birth, under the apple tree. You know, when Nicodemus wanted to be saved, he asked the Lord, how can it be? And the Lord took him to the apple tree. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as he stood near the cross by faith under the apple tree, he was born again. The place of awakening, the place of birth. But it's also the place of rest and satisfaction. We love that old hymn of rest. There to rest so sweetly able. Sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows the deep mysterious joy at peace with God within. And we remember when we tried broken sister and pleasure, and maybe there are some here going after different things that occupy your mind, and you're sitting under many trees and associated with many things that hinder. You know you're a sinner. The first step you understand that you're just a fruitless thorn. If you were to die, you would perish. But you haven't learned the emptiness of the world. Every one of us that got saved, we turn from all the things that men held dear, and we turn to the cross, to the apple tree. And we can say, as the apple tree among all the trees of the wood, so is Christ among the sun. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, the three words that are the key to it are these, under the sun. And as he examined everything that was under the sun, he said, all is empty. But on the song he turned, and his key to this song is, under his shadow is great delight. Under the sun is vanity, but under the shadow of the apple tree is peace and rest and comfort. Now you want to go to the banqueting house. Step number one, learn that you're a thorn, not a lily. Step number two, learn that salvation is found in one place, and eternal peace is found alone in Christ. In this dark world of sin. But the last thing I want to bring to your attention is this, because there are those, and if I were to say to them, you're not saved, yes. Do you know your need? Certainly, I know I'm a thorn, I'm an unsaved person. And do you know that there's nothing in the world to satisfy? Certainly believe that, but I'm not saved yet. The last step is most important. Listen. He brought me to the banqueting house. Learning that salvation lies in Christ alone, without any works of mine or merits that I can establish, he brought me. It reminds me that if we were in heaven tonight, and we entered into the palace of the king, that old hymn that we sing, we would fully understand. It's very scriptural, this hymn. I have no doubt some of the hymns, as we were reminded, are just hymnology. But this hymn is very scriptural. The countless multitudes on high that tune their songs to Jesus' name, all merits of their own deny, Jesus' worth alone proclaim. And every one of them will say, how did he get here? He brought me. He brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me out of the miry clay, but he also brought me home to the banqueting house. Now, who is he? There are so many figures of Christ in this Song of Songs, but I want you to think of these beautiful words in verse 1. Now, I know that people, I've met many theologians in my day, and they will tell me that this is really the bride that's speaking. Well, if that's what you think, I'm delighted. But I'm one of those that you'll spoil my sermon if you don't allow me to call this Christ. So I'm absolutely going to speak about this opening verse as the Lord Jesus. I know that people in Bible readings, well, we are not in a Bible reading, we're in a gospel meeting. And I'm just going to look at this, I am. Two things. He goes to the hills of Sharon, and he says, this one who brought me to the banqueting house is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is the two beautiful titles of the one that brought me to the banqueting house. He's the lily of the valleys. The lily of the valleys. Now, notice it doesn't say the lily of the valley. The hymn sings he's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. But here it's the lily of the valley. I've been greatly interested recently in different things that we find in the valleys that represent Christ in the valleys of the Bible. For instance, we read in Jeremiah of the dove in the valley. Gentleness of the dove and the shadow of the valley. And in the book of Deuteronomy we read of a red heifer in a valley. And in fact, it's said there that they will bring the heifer to the valley, and the valley is described as a rough valley. The heifer in the rough valley that was neither eared nor sowed. And there they slew a heifer in a rough valley. A dove in a valley, a heifer in a rough valley. And here we have a lily in the most unexpected place. A lily growing in a valley. The lily in the valleys. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. In the realm of botany, we have a tender plant growing up in the least expected place at Nazareth. He was in the valley at Nazareth, a lily in purity. So pure, so holy, so harmless, we sang, yes, we'll go and tell of Jesus, the meek and lowly, pure and holy Savior, the meek and lowly Jesus, hell of hell, the meekness, the gentleness. He was the lily in the valleys at Nazareth. He was the lily in the valley again, as we see him rejected by men. The mountainside was off his bed. There's many places on the land of Israel that we could never be sure of that were authentic today. But as I walk over the Mount of Olives, the thought filled my heart. That mount today is bare and barren. There's no trees growing on it. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, it was covered in vines and figs and olives. And we read in John, the only mention in his early ministry, in John 7, every man went to his own home. Jesus. He waited to be asked. He went to the Mount of Olives. And that lovely old hymn goes like this. And I love to sing it. Thy couch was the song. Thou blessed Son of God. On the blue hills of dark Galilee. This beautiful song tells me that his head was filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night. He himself said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. And the word nest there is roost. It's not a nest to lay our eggs. But in the evening as he went up the Mount of Olives, he saw the birds that he had created flying to their nests to roost, or flying to the roost for the night. But thy couch was the song. And in the morning when he rose up to come down the mountain, he saw the foxes after a night of hunting, that they were coming to lie down in their holes. The foxes of holes, the birds of the air have roosting places. The Son of Man He had no bed to call his own, no place to lie but the mountainside beneath the stars.
He was in the valley when he was here, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
But think of the valley of humiliation, when they plowed his back, when they spat in his face, and when they blindfolded him. I hope you understand that when they blindfolded him, it wasn't simply to play some child's game with him. But they blindfolded him because the law of the rabbis was that if a man claimed to be Messiah, then they would bind his eyes. And Isaiah 11 said, he shall discern without the seeing of his eyes and without the hearing of his ears. And so they plugged his ears and blindfolded his eyes with a cloth, and they began to smite him and cry, are you the true Messiah? If you are, you can discern who smote thee without the seeing of thine eyes and without the hearing of thine ears. They buffeted him, and twice we read this spat in his face. I suppose there's not one of us here who ever spat upon. And the word for spittle here is the foul saliva drawn from the nostrils of an evil man. Spat in his face, spittle ran down his cheeks, and the blood mingled with his spitting. What an awful suffering the Savior passed through. And then they scourged him till all was flayed and scarred, bruised him, and that face was marred, so that when he came out, the women wept as they saw him going to Calvary. And they put that cross member upon him. I believe that the tree was used over and over again. The upright stakes were used over and over again, the place of execution. But every man got his own cross member. But the cross member that was nailed to the tree to hold him up. And one of the things that men fail to see is this, that those criminals had to be beaten into subjection to carry the cross member. John 19 says he took it unto himself. He bowed his shoulders that were bleeding to take that cross member. And one went before him with his accusation slung up upon a stake. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they jostled him and pushed him and laughed him and shoot out the lip as he passed through the Via Dolorosa. He's going out. You know, when I was a boy and the saints sang in Ireland an old hymn that used to bring the tears to my eyes long before I was saved, from Salem's gates advancing slow, what object meets mine eyes? What means the majesty of woe? What means the mingled cries? The darkest day that this world has ever seen, taking the great Creator to hang him upon Calvary's cross between two thieves for our redemption, the lily of the valleys, going down into death. Tremendous thing. The matron of a large camp in northern Ontario for children that are retarded and children whose minds are affected approached me one day and she said, we're having a reunion of all the parents of these children and we'd like you to come to the dinner and to speak a word for the parents. Christian administrator. And you know, I went away up north. It was a few hundred miles north of Toronto. My wife and I drove up. We drove into the grounds. And I saw a little beat-up bus wagon, we'd call it, wherever it is, a little escort coming in. And here was a Cadillac and a Lincoln. And I said to my wife, the rich and poor are met together. They all had sons and daughters from 9 years old to 25 that were retards. There's about 400. And when I went in there and looked, you know, I said, thank God that God gave us 4 children that it shapes and figures. A terrible sight to look at them. But there were lovable children, many of them, bungalow eyes and so on. And the fathers and mothers embraced them with tender love. I was touched. The matron said, the reason I brought you up, she said, I thought that you would have a tender word, compassionate word for these people. And you know, after the dinner was over, she came and said to me, we have a little program. They're going to show the things they made with their hands while they were here, and little paintings and simple things they had made. But she said, I taught them to sing, a little choir. Picked out the best of them, and they couldn't sing much. I want to tell you, as they rolled their eyes and stood there, those dear children, my heart was touched. And you know what they sang? And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And all those parents joined in to sing. I preached the simple gospel of Christ. There's a hush, fell not God away. I got 3 letters from some of those children, written in large handwriting, and they said, we loved the story of Jesus. Story of Jesus. Sweetest story that ever fell in a child's ear. Sweetest story that ever fell in any ear. The lily of the valley. There's an attraction about Calvary to children. I was standing in a prison one day, some time ago, and the warder said to me, if you'd like to speak to these men in this cell for a few minutes, it would be quite in order. Well, they had a radio blasting there, and there were different colors of men in there for different crimes, waiting to go to penitentiary. I didn't know what I would do. And I went forward to the bars, and I sang a solo. Did you ever hear of one of the Brethren preachers sing a solo? Well, I sang it in a prison. And this is what I say. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as I sang that, they turned off the little radio. And they came down to the bars, and there was a black man there, a colored man. And he started to join in. I thought to myself as I was singing, maybe he learned this in the Sunday school or at his mother's knee. And my heart was touched. And I said, man, I've come to tell you the story of Jesus. How he left his home in heaven and came into this old world for sinners like you and for me. And no matter what your sins may be, on Calvary's cross he bore the judgment and died upon Calvary's cross between 2 thieves for sinners such as you and me. And you know, they gathered there and they listened. And when the thing was over, the warden, the guard there, he said to me, you know, Mr. Paisley, we have people come here with guitars and with musical instruments, and they're not a bit interested. And they didn't seem concerned. He said, I've never seen them listening like that before in my life. And I proved in that prison the power of the cross to reach the hearts of men. The story of Calvary. He brought me who? The lily of the valley. The lily of the valley brought me. But he's the rose of Sharon. It speaks of his exaltation. The perfume of these, they're said to be crocuses. I went along the Sharon hills there to look at these roses or the crocuses, and the perfume fills all the area with
sweet fragrance.
And so Ann Ross Cousins, when she wrote of Brother Ford's experience in Anworth prison many years before, on which she bathed her hymn Emmanuel's Lamb,
she said, in heaven, the rich red rose of Sharon exudes its sweet perfume, and glory, 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 Emmanuel's Lamb. He brought me the one that's the rose of Sharon in the glory above. He was once the lily of the valley down here. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I hope you'll be at the banquet. Shall we pray?
Sing verses 1, 2, and verse 5. 1, 2, and 5 of this beautiful hymn tonight. We appreciate so many coming, and our younger brother here who helped us so well tonight. 33.